turn to the Lord in prayer as we turn to his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we spend some time looking at this psalm this morning, that, oh Lord, we would be deeply reminded of the purpose for which you have created all things. That we would remember that we are to praise the Lord. That this is the sole and great goal of all creation. That it may redound to your praise and to your glory. And, oh Lord, may you help us. May you strengthen us through your word. That we might use the voices and the lives that you have given us, O Lord, as those who have been created as your image bearers, to give you glory in every aspect of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we meet together again this morning, I want to turn our hearts and our minds away from the things that we would regularly focus on throughout the week, the problems, the projects, the predispositions of men, and to take our eyes and to set them and gaze upon the Lord who is worthy of all praise. For praise, or declaring the glory of God, is the chief end and the great purpose of all creation. It is the great end for which we were created. If we do not love to honor and to glorify and to praise the Lord with our entire being, we are missing the entire purpose for which God made us. Many people create many different things and they make them for various purposes. It doesn't serve us well when we take things that were made for one purpose and use them for another. If we decided that we were going to use our computer screen as a backstop or like a glove for a baseball, that really wouldn't work out so well. If we were to take various things in our homes and various cooking utensils, maybe take a bowl and use it for a hat or whatever, people might think we had lost our mind. But this is exactly what has happened in our world today. People that were created for a very amazing, exalted, high purpose have been so degraded and turned away from that purpose in ways that would appear to those who actually understand to be absolutely foolish and degrading to men. For we and all creation were created for the glory of God. The psalmist had it right when he looked into the heavens and he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork." Or the psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, as he exhorts the heavenly host, he says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers who do his will." The heavens were created for his glory, the heavenly host to bless his name. And the writers of the Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism, had it right when they said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I think it's a wonderful thing that the very thing that God created us for is not only exalting and right as we give glory to him, but it is the thing that is most delightful, most joyful, most pleasant to his creatures when we actually begin to understand this purpose. Praising the Lord is not something that is dull, that is drab, that is something that shrinks the heart like so many other things that men would propose that we spend our life on today. But those who come to know this purpose find themselves rejoicing. It seems that when we focus our minds on the Lord and praising him, it's so much more gratifying than dedicating them to many other things. What do we focus our minds on? Often we spend our time worrying. Do you not think praising the Lord would be better than that? Maybe we spend our minds on grumbling or despairing. Far too many people in our selfie generation spend their minds focused on themselves. What a small God to spend our life on. What a shrunken purpose it would be to spend my life seeking to exalt me, to fulfill me, to gratify me. We find, though, this is what happens in a culture when we suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. Where do we turn? Well, man was created in the image of God. He's the next best thing. And so what we find is when we suppress the truth about God, we begin to worship ourselves. But here we find in this grand psalm a correction to all of this. This Psalm 148 that comes at the end of the Psalter, it is part of five psalms. Five psalms that give a grand symphony of praise at the end of the book of Psalms. Beginning at Psalm 146, you notice how Psalm 146 begins with this theme, praise the Lord. And then you look at the end of the psalm, and where does it end? It says, Psalm 146, to praise the Lord. The psalmist begins 147 with praise the Lord. We find that he'll end it the very same way with praise the Lord. And on it goes in 148, 149, until it comes to the grand finale of this great symphony at the end of the Psalms. There, as we are called to praise the Lord, and at the end of the Psalm, it's a double ending, a repeat. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so there is a great concert of voices beginning at Psalm 146, ending in a great hallelujah chorus at the end of Psalm 150. And this psalm stands in the middle of this chorus of praise. And as we look at Psalm 148 this morning, I want us to consider three general observations first. First, I would like us to consider who it is that we are to praise. Who is it that is worthy of praise? Well, you wouldn't have any question if you read this psalm, for from beginning to end, the answer to the question is clear. Notice how he begins. Praise the Lord. And just in case you missed it, he says it again. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, shining stars, and so on until we get to the end. And he concludes again with praise the Lord. The problem is that men have always been prone to misplace their worship, to turn aside from worshiping the one who is all worthy of their worship and praise, to worshiping the creature rather than the creator, to praising what is made rather than the maker. How many religions throughout the world and throughout the millennia have worshiped things like the sun, moon, and stars? Or you think of India and the worship of these sacred cows that they wander around in these kind of places. Or the multitude of idols that are fashioned by the hands of men and worshipped by men. This week, as I was thinking about this idolatry, I was reminded of it as I've been reading a biography of Ann Judson, who is the wife of Adoniram Judson. And as they go along, after they've been married, they head out on their mission. And going overseas, they ended up landing in India. And when they landed in India, her mind and her eyes were just taken by the beauty of the country. But then her heart was brought low by the greatness of the people's idolatry. I want to read to you just a few brief portions. She says here, the third day after we came here, there was a celebration of the worship of Juggernaut. We went about 10 in the morning. The immense multitude of natives assembled on the occasion, and the noise they made answered to the great account of Buchanan that he gave when he told of the great multitudes that came. The idol was set on the top of a stone building. He is only a lump of wood, his face painted with large black eyes and large red mouth. He was taken from his temple and water poured on him to bathe him. This is the introductory ritual to a more solemn act of worship, which will be performed in a fortnight hence. Afterwards, she says, these poor deluded creatures, after they had bathed their god, they proceeded to bathe themselves. Poor, miserable, deluded beings, they know not what they do. She goes on to talk about a couple of their rituals. She says, in the swinging ritual, she says, two iron flesh hooks were pierced into the back of the devotee. Then he was suspended by ropes attached to the hooks. He would be drawn up some 40 feet into the air and then twirled around for a considerable time. Sometimes the hooks gave way and the victim plummeted to his death. At Puri, there was a car devoted for the god Juggernaut, which was pulled by means of hooks fashioned into the flesh of the disciples. Numerous individuals were crushed to death beneath the wheels of the Juggernaut car. Such frenzied acts were committed in hopes of making a self-atonement, thereby securing release from the cycle of existence. Brothers and sisters, these are the kind of things that have gone on in many lands throughout many millennia. As people seek to find a way to appease their guilty conscience and to atone for their sins by beating themselves and giving themselves to idolatry. And many in the West would rightly look down on those who worship such idols and think these are the things of our evolutionary past. We've now ascended from these things. But the very people who would look down on others for worshiping these idols seem to spend much of their time worshiping their own idols, the idols of men. They look at the great businessmen of the world who have made so much money, or the actors that are there that are prominent, or musicians or other things. Many today, on this day, instead of worshiping and praising the Lord, will spend their time in some stadium somewhere with tens of thousands of other people. And they will spend their time worshiping some guy who can hit a ball with a very big stick, as if that's supposedly something that is worth paying millions of dollars and spending your afternoon watching people as they run around bases and hit a ball with a stick. Others will find, although that's already ended, that they love to watch other people use a different stick to hit a little rubber thing, a little rubber disc, and try to put it into a net while they bang into each other and these kind of things. And somehow we think that that is an honorable thing to do, that that's less degrading than the worship of others. You know, we'll run around running into each other with a pigskin, knocking each other over and somehow trying to get it to the other end, and other people are trying to stop you, or throwing a leather ball through a hoop. And somehow this has become big business. This has become the great idolatrous focus of our culture in many ways. There are many other ways that we worship men. We have a propensity to praise men for doing meaningless things while rejecting the praise of God, who has done things that are immeasurably excellent, and instead of giving our glory to Him. It seems that today we've made a big business on the internet of doing this very thing of exalting men, and people exalt themselves. So much of what is posted on the internet today is not to get people to turn to God and to His praise, but to praise them. We take our images and we put them online that people might worship them with their likes and these kind of things, selecting them very carefully, doctoring our images up even to make it look like our lives are better than they are. Do we praise God or do we worship men? It's a great crime against God that we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And for this, God has given our culture over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And surely then anyone, though, who would have eyes to see, God would open their eyes to see the person of God and the works of God as revealed in the Scriptures and in creation, must resoundingly conclude that, as the psalmist did, that it is the Lord alone who is to be worshipped and praised by all that He has created. Here, this psalm is a great corrective to our culture today. Praise the Lord, first. Secondly, notice where the praise of the Lord is to sound forth from. Where is the praise of the Lord to come from? Well, after the opening exhortation to praise the Lord, notice that the psalmist turns his attention to the heavens. And he says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens," as he calls forth the praise of God from the heavens that He has created. And then in verse 7, he turns from the heavens and looks down to the earth and calls forth all of those on the earth to praise the Lord from the earth. It's clear that the psalmist has in mind the account in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. Praise Him from the heavens. The whole earth, the whole of creation, the whole of the universe was created to declare its maker's praise. Thirdly, then, not only do we understand who is to be praised and where the praise is to come from, but then finally also, I would like us to consider what or who is to praise the Lord. And what we discover there, if we pay attention to the repeated words, is that all of creation is to sound forth his praise. I want us to notice the repeated use of the word all. Notice verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. In verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. You look down at verse 9. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. All of God's creation meant for his praise. This is the one great aim and focus for which God made all things, that they might proclaim the supremacy, the majesty, and the glory of the one who created them. It has been noted that here in Psalm 148, we encounter the greatest choir ever assembled. It is the entire choir of the entire creation. It is the greatest choir loft ever put together. It is the choir loft, really, is the entirety of the universe. And here is the one who is most worthy of praise, the Lord God Almighty, is praised by this great choir from the choir loft of the universe. And so then, having made these general observations, I want to take some time then to follow the psalmist as he begins turning his gaze heavenward and then turns to the earth. He looks heavenward first in the first 6 verses, beginning with praise the Lord from the heavens. Here the psalmist is calling out for praise to echo forth from the heavens, from the loftiest place in the created order. Here is the place where it needs to begin. From the top of the universe's choir loft, a great chorus of praise is to resound to the glory of God. Praise is to be the constant sound in the heights, around the throne of God in the place where he dwells. For surely those who are nearest to him and see him most clearly who dwell in his presence, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and the hosts of heaven must praise him. And what we find is that in the Bible, this is exactly what they do. This is exactly what they do. You find in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember he speaks of the day when King Uzziah died, how he saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, how the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 they covered their feet, and 2 they covered their face, and 2 they flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." We find them not only there in Isaiah, but at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, again, it says in verse 11, "Then I looked," says John, "and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And so it is that the angel host that hymned God's praise at creation, as Isaiah lets us know, and who filled the skies at the incarnation, are now exhorted by the psalmist to continue in this blessed occupation of praising the Lord. Moving on in verse 3, the psalmist calls on the sun, moon, and stars, exhorting these light bearers to praise the God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. Why would men worship the sun when it is God who spoke it into existence? The psalmist calls on them to testify to the greatness of the one who calls them each by name. These grand fireballs in the sky, in the day sky, in the night sky, and their reflectors are exhorted to constantly bear witness to him who dwells alone in unapproachable light. They remind us of him. When the sun rises in the morning, Does it not remind us of the Son of Righteousness who rose with healing in his wings? The great Son of God, the one who is light and very God, who came and shone his light and who rose again from the dead to bring light and life to the earth. It reminds us of God. They are there to show us and to declare the glory of the one who created them. And then in verse 4, as if stretching for an even higher note of praise, he calls for the highest heavens and the waters above the heavens to praise the name of the Lord. To praise the Lord for who he is, for his name symbolizes his character, his attributes, all that he is in his person. And then after calling on and summoning the heavens to the praise of God, he then gives his great rationale for why they should do so. Why should they praise? Why should they worship God? Why should they worship and praise the Lord? Notice in verse 5, he says, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the name of the Lord for, because, since he commanded and they were created. It was by the power of the word of God that all of this came into being. What an amazing wonder it is. You know how difficult it is for us to do something so silly as change the oil in a car. How we find it difficult to put together some assembly that we've gotten from IKEA or other things. And these things are already kind of given to us, instructions and everything. Even the greatest minds of men, they might put together an airplane or things like this. But what is that compared to what God has done? They think, they strive, they work. It takes multitudes of men coming together to plan, to engineer something like an airplane, and God spoke a universe into existence. It was all in his infinite mind. All of it, speaking it into existence, fully formed. He doesn't put up a sweat at all. God didn't have to labor to do this. He created it all ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the word of his power. We're reminded here of what it says in Genesis 1, where constantly the theme is, and God said, and it was so. Well, the writer to the Hebrews, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of that which existed. The same note is sounded from the 24 elders in Revelation 4:11. Says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You see, everything in the heavens, everything in the heights, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all of these great heavenly beings were created by God ex nihilo, out of nothing. By a word, he expended no effort in doing so at all. What a wonder it is. And everything in the vast heavens, the sun, moon, stars, solar systems, galaxies, and all their grandeur, emitting immeasurable amounts of energy, heat, and light, were also spoke into existence by him. The psalmist in Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. And all of these things weren't first and foremost created for men. God didn't do this only for us, that we weren't the chief end of these things. For much of what is in the heavens, few or no men have ever seen. How many stars have never been looked on by a man? How many distant galaxies have we never even really begun to understand? How many planets and these kind of things have never been viewed by us? Why is this? Why did God create them then? Why the heavenly beings that we read about, for instance, in Revelation chapter 4, the amazing description of this one that has eyes all around and these various things and everything else. It's hard for John even to grasp at words to describe it, that he sees in a vision. We have never seen these things. Well, if it was all created for us, then what is their purpose? People say if a tree falls to the ground in the forest or whatever, you know, and everything else, did it actually fall and these kind of things. But the thing is, God, it's all created for him. We may not have seen them, but that doesn't mean they are not giving him glory, honoring him, praising him. And so may we take time each day to look up into the heavens. Brothers and sisters, there's so much going on the earth. Men are not a great place to put your trust. Don't trust in princes or in chariots and horses and other things. We need to forget about men for a time. That's why we come here on Sunday, to forget about all the nonsense of fallen man and to turn to the one true God and set our gaze on him, to look up at the stars and know that he calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And let them speak to you. Let the heavens declare his glory to you. Think about and look at all these angels and cherubim and seraphim and wonder what it will be like to spend time in eternity glorifying and praising God with these great heavenly beings. Leave the things of earth and remember the things of God, that we might join in praising him and worshiping him. That we might sing as the songwriter did, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars. Or do we only look at our screen? Do we ever get out and look at the stars and hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe put on display? And when we do that, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Then we get our rightful place. Man is small and yet but nothing. Who am I that you would look on me? What is the Son of Man that you would care for me, says the psalmist. We see the glory of God. It puts us in our rightful place, on our knees before him. This is why these things were created. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. And then the psalmist turns from the heavens in verse 7 and then turns his attention and sets his sights on the earth. Notice what it says there. Praise the Lord from the earth. Charles Spurgeon in his Treasury of David said this. In the first verse, the song was from the heavens, and here it is from the earth. Songs coming down from heaven are to blend with those coming up from the earth. Now, when we think about this, what an amazing place the earth is. In all the rest of this vast universe, this earth has a very special place in the mind of God. For when we read in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, what we find is that after the opening statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That summarizes the entirety of the universe that God has created, all these things. And then what are the next words that come in verse 2? It doesn't say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, Pluto or Uranus. No, it doesn't. We don't read that, nor do we read now the distant galaxies and the stars. But what we find following in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth are these three words, now the earth. Now the earth. God then specially selected this privileged planet on which we have been privileged to live. Out of everything else that he created, after he created the heavens and the earth, he right away turns to the earth. This is the place where the Almighty Creator sovereignly chose to focus his creative wisdom and power in a way that is unlike any other, unlike he did with the planets, the stars, the solar systems, the galaxies in the universe, giving this tiny planet of ours a place of preeminence above all others. I can tell you that those who are looking for extraterrestrial beings and other things or whatever can look all they want until the end of time and they will find nothing. Because God chose to specially craft this little planet here as a theater for the display of his glory, particularly in creation and also in covenant redemption. The earth is the place where God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day, nowhere else. The earth is the place where the Son of God would come in the flesh and walk the dusty roads of Palestine and where he would be crucified on a Roman cross to save those who dwell on the earth, his image bearers from the fall. And so it should come as no surprise that the psalmist now turns his attention then from the heavens to the earth and calls out for those on the earth to praise the Lord. And as he earlier began with the great beings in heaven, calling on them to praise the Lord in the highest heavens, now he exhorts the great creatures there at the lowest depths of the earth, the great sea creatures and all deeps, to praise him. He says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. It's as if then the psalmist believes that from the farthest reaches of the heavens to the lowest depths of the earth, from every nook and cranny of creation in between, the creation and the Creator's praise must sound forth. Then he calls for the elements of the weather to praise him. Notice what it says there. He says, after the great sea creatures and all deeps, he says, fire, hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. The elements, the weather, praising the Lord, and they do not disappoint. They constantly fulfill. They always obey his word. He says, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Brothers and sisters, I can declare to you very truthfully and confidently from the word of God this morning that the weather systems and the climate are not guided by random chance, nor do they obediently respond to the carbon emissions of men. No, they always praise God by fulfilling and obeying his word. God promised Noah that summer and winter, seed time and harvest, and all of these things would not cease until he decides to wrap up the end of the age. We have nothing to fear from the climate alarmists and these kind of things. Yes, we must care for the creation. We were given the mandate back in Genesis, but we have no need to fear. Think about it. If you look through the Bible, who is the one that has constantly been in control of the weather? You read in Elijah, the land that was once flowing with milk and honey all of a sudden has drought for 3 years. Why? Because God withheld the rain. When Jesus walked the earth, he not only walked on the earth, but he could easily walk on the water, and he came to his disciples in the midst of the storm, and he could speak and tell the wind and the waves exactly what they were to do. The psalmist in Psalm 135:7 says, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes the lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from its storehouses. All these scriptures and countless more should dispel any notion in our minds or doubt at all that it is God who controls these things. The climate in Canada will be exactly what God ordains it to be. This is what the Bible teaches. The fire, the hail, the snow and the mist, the stormy winds glorify God by fulfilling his word. And so when we hear these kind of things, one of the things we can do is we can pray. If we see severe drought and other things coming on our land and severe weather events and these kind of things, we need to get on our knees and pray to Almighty God. So often throughout history, he has used these things as a judgment on a disobedient, wicked, and rebellious people. It should put us on our knees that we might pray that God would continue to show us mercy, that he would show us his common grace, that he would continue to allow his rain to fall and his sun to shine on the evil and the good. That our God would be merciful to us, that he would not send a plague of hail and a fire from heaven to completely destroy our land in the midst of its abominable wickedness. Don't fear the climate. Fear God. Pray to him and praise him who controls all of these things. They were created for him to declare his glory. The psalmist then turns from these elements in the weather, calling on the mountains and the hills as they rise up from the earth in their grandeur and their greatness, as they rise up from the earth to declare the might and the power of the God who brought them up in this way. He calls then on the fruit trees across the globe. He marshals them all to join in the praise of the Lord, as God uses them to abundantly provide for the likes of you and I. He then summons the mighty and majestic cedars, They're called to add their voice to the choir, these grand trees that provide shelter for the animals on the one hand, and at the same time are used to provide shelter for the greatest of kings like Solomon. And then the psalmist continues to assemble the earthly choir to praise the Lord. Having already called on the great sea creatures, he now calls for the rest of the creatures that God made on day 5 of creation. He calls on the beasts and all livestock, the creeping things and flying birds. Now, just to pause for a moment, those who do not believe in a literal 6-day creation have not only Genesis to deal with and also the Ten Commandments, which we have been memorizing, particularly the 4th one, but also here in this psalm, for it greatly follows the order of creation. Again, God summons these things because they were created in this order, and he's going to come to a big finale calling on the ones who were created on the 6th day of creation at the end of this psalm, human beings created in the image of God to praise him. But here he calls on these ones, these birds and the creatures and these things to praise the Lord. And I think about each morning as I sit outside reading my Bible, as I hear the birds sing. And you look at them, the beauty of the birds, the variety, the colors. You see these birds from all over the world. One of the little guys that's been staying with us has a book that he loves. And it's a picture book, and it has pictures of these wide variety of birds in them, these toucans and others, the birds from all over the world, the great variety and the colors, the songs, some of the things that come out of their mouths, that they glorify their maker who made them. Their vast array of clothing and carols show forth and declare the praise of their maker. This is what the songwriter said: "This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise." I think the hymn writer was reading Psalm 148. Not only are they called, the birds called to praise the Lord, but think about the mighty lion of the forest, that great king of the jungle, as he roars to the praise of God, to the praise of the one who is the king of all the universe. And so he summons all these creatures to praise the Lord. Finally, then, as he comes in verse 11 and 12, he arrives at day 6 of creation and calls for those who were specially created in the image of God to praise the Lord. Now, you will remember on the 6th day of creation, in that week, God came to the creation of man, and as if God paused and had a council together and began to speak among the heavenly triunity, the Trinity, counseling before proceeding, saying, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then what we find is instead of doing what he had done on the other 5 days of speaking things into existence, it's as if God got his hands dirty, if you will, and began to take from the clay and from the ground and wanted to specially form these ones who were created to bear his image in the world more than any other. All of the rest praised him, but these ones specially made for him, crafting them like a potter, molding the man out of the clay and out of the earth. And then he proceeded to delicately shape and fashion the woman out of the rib of man. And so the psalmist then, following the order of creation, saves man who is not least for his last call to declare their maker's praise before bringing the second stanza of this psalm to its conclusion. He begins with the great ones of the earth in verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young and old, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. God's image bearers, from the greatest king on his throne to the lowliest of peasants, called to declare the maker's praise, from the fair maiden to the strapping young man, the aged gentleman to the youngest child, to join together with the whole earth in declaring the praise of God. But as we bring this to a conclusion, we must ponder and we must think about how awful it is that at the great end of creation, where God created these image bearers of his to specially know him, to love him, to walk with him, to worship and glorify him, the ones he created with these great minds and an ability to think and to see and to understand what he had created, to know these things, and yet how far man has fallen away from him. And how many billions of people across the earth today have no clue why they were created and do not bow and give worship and praise to the one who created them. Their tongues, which were meant to join in the mighty choir and the praise of God, are now mute with respect to the praise of the Lord. And yet they are used oftentimes to curse his name, or other times to worship and praise the creature rather than the creator. Brothers and sisters, this is why we have been talking about missions. This is why we must continue to evangelize. People wandering around, purposeless, meaningless, supposedly. They don't know why they're here. Worshiping all kinds of lesser things rather than the worship of Almighty God. Missions must go on. Preaching must go on. Missionaries must continue to be sent that they might, as the psalmist in Psalm 96 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples, he says, are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. And then he goes on to say, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. This is why, as we noted last week, the Apostle Paul was willing to go from place to place, beaten, suffering, to declare the praise of God, to call people to repent of their idolatry and their sin, whether they are worshiping worthless idols crafted by men, whether they are worshiping themselves, to turn from this worthless idolatry and turn to the one in faith who made them and sent his Son to redeem and to save them. One wise pastor once said, missions exist because worship doesn't. You see, every person, all the creation, every single one of us here this morning was created for the primary purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. Have you found your purpose? Are you living for this purpose? Are you all about yourself this morning? Or are you about the glory and praise of the greatest being, the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of it all? If you spent your life worshiping you, thinking about you, seeking to glorify yourself, get likes from others about you, I have good news for you today. You can repent of this and turn to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will forgive you of your idolatry because he punished that sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came and bore the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion and our idolatry against God on the cross at Calvary. Christ came to this earth to save people like you and I who dwell here, so that we could join in the heavenly choir, that we could be called out of the world and brought into the family of God for the very purpose, says Peter, of declaring the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God created you and I for an infinitely grand purpose. But you need a change of heart, a change of mind, to turn away from self and turn to him. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you from yourself, can save you from your idolatry and bring you to himself, giving you a new heart and a new mind through faith in him, that you might live for the purpose for which you and all the universe were created, to redound to the praise and the glory of God. And you will find that this shriveled up life of living for self will open up like a flower into the glory of God. You will find joy, you will find life, you will find peace here, doing what God created you to do. For the praise and worship and the glory of God is the grand purpose for which the universe was created and the great purpose for which men and women are redeemed. And so it should come as no surprise as the psalmist concludes. Here he concludes with the praise of the saints, the praise of the redeemed people of God. He begins in the heavens, he comes down to the earth. He finishes with those on the earth who have been redeemed and called to God himself, for truly they have the most reason to praise him. He not only created them, but he has redeemed them. And so the psalmist finishes in verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. If you have been redeemed, may you not turn aside to other things, but may you live each day with the help of the Spirit of God for the glory of the God who made you and who redeemed you. Let's turn to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created us for this grand and glorious purpose. Oh Lord, take our eyes off our world, take our eyes off ourselves, and turn our eyes to you. May we hear the heavens declaring your glory, may we hear the birds singing your praise, and may we join in the universal choir, O God, with songs from our lips, but Lord, songs from our hearts, with praise that comes from a life dedicated to living for the glory of God, that we might praise you in our work, that we might praise you in our homes, that we might praise you in what we eat and drink, that we might give you praise, O Lord, from hearts that you have transformed, from lives that you have redeemed. O Lord, may we not be outdone by the birds and the angels and the cherubim and seraphim in praising you. May our each and every day be given over to this great purpose, O God. For not only is it what you deserve, but it is liberating for those who embrace it. It brings true joy and life and light. And so, Heavenly Father, may you work in our midst. May the praise of God that you deserve rise up from this congregation more and more, O Lord, until we are there with you in glory to praise and to enjoy you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.